I've been preaching in Genesis chapter 45, and I'll continue there, beginning with verse 16, reading through verse 24. This is after Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers and is reconciled to them, and he has instructed them to go back home and to bring the whole family down to Egypt. Beginning in verse 16 of chapter 45. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts, according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for their journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. When I was graduating from seminary and was considering where God would have me to serve, I was invited to come to Stillwater to see if the Lord would have a church planted here, to see if there would be a place that God would have for me and my family to serve. In God's providence, He opened the door for us to do that. And not only that, but we received from the overseeing body an official call of the church that I would come and be an organizing pastor here in Stillwater. The promise was made by the congregation here, by the body here, to support a pastor asking me to come. Along with that promise, there was given provision for me to come to Stillwater. For me, it was in the form of a moving stipend. Now, maybe you don't remember what it was like just getting out of school, but an extra $2,000 to get from one place to the next is a big deal. And it would have been very hard for me to pick up my family and move from Pittsburgh to Stillwater without that provision. In this passage, there is a very interesting promise and provision and plea that come from Pharaoh to Jacob. From Pharaoh as king of Egypt to Jacob, Joseph's father. I'd like to consider Pharaoh's favor this morning. And I want you to see, I'll just unveil the main idea. I'm going to lead up to it. My sense of dramatic wants to keep it in wraps. But here, let me just tell you what it is so that you can then see how this is done by Pharaoh. That Pharaoh showed favor to Jacob because of Joseph. And then I'm going to relate it to the fact that God shows favor to you because of Jesus. Those will be two portions of my sermon this morning, that God has shown favor excuse me, that Pharaoh has shown favor to Jacob because of Joseph. It's a tongue twister. And he shows it in four ways. I'm indebted to Dr. Boyce in drawing this out and giving it an alliteration which I really caught my attention. Pharaoh shows favor in a promise, a pledge, a plea, and provision. You'll probably be able to remember those. That Pharaoh shows favor in a promise, a pledge, a plea, and provision. When Pharaoh heard that Joseph was reunited with his family, it says that Pharaoh and all of his servants were well pleased because of this. And he takes action to show honor to Jacob. The first way that Pharaoh showed favor was by making a promise. He promised to Joseph's family that if they would come to Egypt, that they could settle in the land of Goshen and enjoy the fat of the land. Now, you'll have to remember a couple of things in respect to this promise. First of all, that it was made in the midst of a severe famine. Now, I don't know about you, but typically when I experience economic hard times, it's not a time when generosity comes first thing to mind. But Pharaoh, even in the midst of this economic hard times, even in the midst of this severe famine that's only 2 years into it, and there's five more coming, is generous towards Joseph's family. And the second thing that you need to understand is that Pharaoh promised the land of Goshen. He promised the best of all of the land of Egypt. The region of Goshen lies in what we know as the Nile Delta. What that means is, like most major rivers, that the Nile River would often overflow its banks. There would be floodplains. In fact, if you drive across country, if you ever cross the Mississippi River, you'll enter into this broad basin around the Mississippi River. And you know what you see in that basin? You see farm after farm after farm. And they're prosperous farms, too. And you know why that is? That's because of those floodplains, because of the rich soil that is deposited because of the floods. All of the topsoil that naturally is eroded and washes down gets washed over the banks and deposited in this delta region. You might talk to the Criders about the Mississippi Delta and ask them if there were prosperous farms in that area. Well, Goshen was like that. It was known then and even now as a prosperous farming region. And Pharaoh says, you can have the best of our land. This is the king of Egypt. The king of who, again, you might expect, first of all, to be jealous and say, I want the best for myself. And then, second place, in that economic famine, saying, well, now is not the time for me to be giving away those areas that produce the best. But still, Pharaoh promises this type of fertile land to Joseph's family. Now, that entire region was still under the severe famine, but it wouldn't always be the case. And Pharaoh promised the best of the best. Once more, just think of how unusual this is. American history teaches us that when an immigrant comes to the United States, they have to take the opposite of the best of the best. They have to take the least of the least and then work up from there. And here comes an immigrant family moving in to the best area of Egypt. The second honor came in a physical form, what Dr. Boyce calls a pledge. Pharaoh not only said, come, but he also made it physically possible by sending carts from Egypt. to go and bring Jacob and all of his sons and their families, and to move them lock, stock, and barrel, all of them, down to Egypt. He invited to put all of their belongings in their carts and to move to Egypt. Well, another historical note will underline how important this honor is and how great this pledge is. Archaeology teaches us that in this region that it was the Egyptians that developed the use of carts. And when I think back on history, I think, a wheeled cart, no big deal. Everybody has always had one of those, right? Well, no, not really. That hasn't always been the case. Jacob and the people of the land of Canaan were nomadic people. That means that their common mode of travel, and they moved a lot, their common mode of travel was to go by foot or possibly by riding an animal. More often than that, they would walk and they would load their animals up with their belongings. So, for instance, when all of Joseph's brothers came to Egypt, they didn't pull up with their U-Hauls and say, "We need some grain, just throw it in the back of the truck, and we'll be heading on home." No, they came with their donkeys. And they took as much as their donkeys could carry, and then they walked, leading their donkeys home. And so, when Pharaoh says, "Not only do I want you to come, but I'm going to send you my best mode of transportation, and not some rickety old," again, when I think of carts, I think of something worn and about to fall apart, but these were Pharaoh's carts. And he sent his carts up to Canaan to fetch Joseph. Oh, now put yourself in Jacob's shoes for just a minute and remember that your mode of transportation is to walk or use your beasts of burden, and all of your lifestyle revolves around that. You have to accommodate yourself to that mode of transportation. And then imagine when Jacob's sons came home. Not only did they come home with their donkeys loaded with grain, but out of this huge cloud of dust come rolling these Egyptian carts. It might be like a limousine pulling up in front of my house to say, "Come on, let's go." That's the jump in accommodations and transportations that was taking place here. Or maybe more appropriately, the jump from our having cars and vans and going to, "Well, we're going to take you to the airport and we're going to load this up on a freight plane and fly you." And that was the pledge that Pharaoh gave. He was serious about having Jacob come. Go back to what I said this morning about the invitation to come to Stillwater. Not only was there a promise in a written pledge, but there was also, in the form of a written contract, but there was also a physical pledge given. There was a moving allowance to make it possible so that we could come. Well, not only did Jacob's sons come back with all of this amazing gear, but they came back with amazing news that Jacob's lost son, Joseph, is actually alive and ruling in Egypt. And beyond all wonder, Joseph and Pharaoh himself want Jacob to move down to Egypt to live. As you can imagine, Jacob at first probably couldn't believe his ears. But here he has the words of his sons, the promise of Pharaoh himself and the Egyptian carts in pledge to convince him to make this move. The third honor comes in the form of a very interesting plea. Pharaoh said, "Don't be concerned about your goods, for the best of all of the land of Egypt is yours." Even though, once again, the whole land of Egypt, the whole region, was experiencing a famine, Pharaoh still opened his hand to Jacob. Now, he had no idea what possessions that Jacob had, so it's not in any way derogatory towards Jacob or towards his position. But Pharaoh knew the wealth and the provision that his land could give. He knew that through Joseph, there had been a storing up of what was necessary to see through the time of famine. And Pharaoh also knew the severity of that famine. He knew that this was a matter of life and death. So Pharaoh's plea was to not worry about your stuff. Don't worry about your things. Those can all be replaced. Those aren't the important thing. Jacob, you are the important thing. You are important to me. So just forget about those things. Forget about that stuff. We can get more stuff in Egypt. We've got plenty of stuff. Come to Egypt, and we'll supply everything that you need. As most families do, we have a plan in our household in case there is a tornado or in case there is a fire. If there's a tornado, we go to the basement. And my children have asked me, "But what about our cats? What about my dolls? What about my toys?" And I've said to them, "You are more important to me than our cats. You are more important to me than toys. And those can be replaced. Don't worry about those. In case of danger, you are what matters to me. So you get to a place of safety." I don't know, you children may have similar plans in your household. And you may be tempted to say, "Oh, I got to go back inside my house when there's a fire, and I have to get my stuff." But your parents will agree that you are more important. Those things can be replaced. That stuff can be replaced. You are important. And that's what Pharaoh is doing. He's saying to Jacob that you are important. And this is a matter of life and death. Don't worry about those things. Just come to Egypt. The fourth honor that Pharaoh gave is that of provision. The words that Pharaoh spoke and the outfitting of the brothers are intertwined at this point. It goes on to speak of Joseph being in charge of overseeing his brothers as they got ready to go home. And it says very specifically that he sent the carts that Pharaoh commanded, and at the same time, in the very same sentence, we presume that the provision that comes next is part of that. He says, "Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provision for the journey." Pharaoh wouldn't just send the carts and expect them to forage along the way there and back again, but Pharaoh also gave them everything that was necessary for them to get back. Everything that might stand in the way of Jacob's getting down to Egypt was thought of, and every hurdle was removed, right down to the provisions that were necessary for the trip. And to this, in a very interesting way, Joseph added his own gift and his counsel. To keep the alliteration, when Joseph sent his brothers, he gave them presents. So we have promise and pledge and plea and provision, and here we have Joseph's presence, where he had received a coat of many colors from his father. He gave each of his brothers a change of clothes to honor them. He loaded 20 donkeys with gifts to give to his father. And as he had done before, he gave 5 times as much to his brother Benjamin, 5 changes of clothes, and also loads him with 300 shekels of silver. He gives gifts to his brothers. He gives presents. He also gives counsel that as they go on their way home, not to argue. And he knows his brothers well enough, and he has already told them, do not be sad that this has taken place, because God meant it for good. And he gives further counsel to them that as they go home, not to be blaming one another, saying, oh, you're the one who pushed him in the pit, so you're the one most responsible for this. Or you're the one who had the idea to sell him into slavery. He says, no, don't worry about that, because God has meant it for good. His counsel is one of those presents that he gives. Counsel to be unified. Well, we go back to our example of someone moving to Stillwater, and we might imagine someone being invited to Stillwater, a place to live, and along with the promise comes the pledge to help move in the moving company. To that, you might add this, in an imaginary situation, you might say, we know that you are in danger of losing your home. Well, don't worry about all of those things. Come to Stillwater, and there is a house all ready for you to move into, and it's completely furnished. This will be provided for you. And to top it all off, since your travel will take several weeks, here is a credit card so that you can charge any of the transportation needs that you have. You'll need gasoline. You'll need food. Here's some car snacks for your children. Everything is taken care of so that you can come to Stillwater. Well, this is the honor that Pharaoh gave to Jacob. He gave promise, pledge, plea, and provision. What remains to answer is the question, why would Pharaoh honor Jacob? This is a man that he had never, ever met. Why would Pharaoh be so kind to an outsider? Why would he be so generous during this time of economic hardship? Well, I told you my sense of dramatic wanted to hold it till this point, but I've already told you, and I can answer that question in one word. It's Joseph. Jacob was honored because Pharaoh loved Joseph. He honored a man that he had never met because Pharaoh knew Joseph. And he wanted to honor him. Pharaoh was kind to an outsider, a non-Egyptian, because through Joseph, all of Egypt had been saved. Pharaoh was generous during this time of economic hardship because by Joseph, by his counsel, by God's grace, Egypt was not only spared, but Egypt became rich. And so when the report came back to Pharaoh that Joseph had been reunited with his brothers, and that this made Joseph deeply happy, then Pharaoh wanted to make Joseph happy too. And Pharaoh wanted to honor Joseph. And it's not like Pharaoh had never honored Joseph before. But he may have wondered, what do you give to a man who has everything? How can I honor this man who has been my very right arm? All he needed was the occasion. And it came in the form of Joseph being reunited with his family. So Pharaoh honored Jacob because of Joseph. With that in mind, I want to turn your attention from Pharaoh and Joseph to look at God's favor to us. As Pharaoh showed favor to Jacob because of Joseph, so God shows favor to us because of Jesus. Dr. Boyce says that the same principle can be applied spiritually. We have no natural claim on God, but he is favorable because of Jesus. He is favorable if we are sisters and brothers of his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you remember what propitiation means? I quoted from 1 John last week to show how in Jesus, God is made propitious towards us. He is made favorable towards us by the sacrifice of Jesus. It is through Jesus that God is made favorable to us, and it's in two ways. First of all, Jesus has suffered the wrath of God for us. He has borne the penalty for our sin by his suffering and death on the cross. And secondly, after our sin, or in conjunction with our sin being given to Christ, Christ's righteousness is given to us. So we can see how God shows favor to us on the basis of Jesus Christ. And we can even follow the pattern that Pharaoh showed to Jacob, as Dr. Boyce draws out in this fourfold way: the promise, pledge, plea, and provision. Promise. God has promised to us eternal life. He has given his word to save us from our sins. He has promised to give us the gift of eternal life. I like how he says it in John chapter 14. He said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He has promised the gift of eternal life. And not only has he made a promise, he has given a pledge. He has pledged to accomplish his promise. Did you hear in Ephesians chapter 1 about how God is favorable towards us in Christ? And at the very last of that segment that I read to you this morning, it talked about a deposit that is made towards us, a guarantee of the promise. Do you remember what that was? It was the Holy Spirit. Listen to those words again. Ephesians 1, beginning in 13. Jesus has also... Ephesians 1, verse 13 says this. "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So not only do we have the promise, we have a pledge. We have a guarantee in the person of the Holy Spirit, the seal and the guarantee of our inheritance. Pharaoh made a plea as well, an earnest invitation to not worry about his things, but to make all haste to come to Egypt. And there is an urgency to the gospel call as well, isn't there? There is an urgency of the plea of Jesus Christ. He warns us not to let the cares of this world entangle us and to choke out the seed that is planted, like thorns that would choke out the seed. We're called to flee from the wrath to come and to forsake everything that might entangle us. Jesus put it this way: if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You might recall that as Jesus made this radical call, that there were some that were distressed by it. Remember what happened to the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler said, "I have followed out all these commandments. I have done what you have said." And Jesus cuts right to his heart by saying, "One more thing is needed in your case. Sell all that you have and come and follow after me." And the rich young ruler went away sad because he owned many things. His heart was tangled up with that stuff. He was running back into the house that was on fire just to get some things. Jesus says to flee the wrath to come. On this, Matthew Henry says, "Thus, for those whom Christ intends, these share in his heavenly glory and ought not to regard the stuff of this world. The best of its enjoyments are but stuff, but lumber. We cannot make sure of it while we are here, and much less can we carry it away with us. Let us not, therefore, be concerned about it, nor set our eyes or hearts upon it. There are better things reserved for us in that blessed land where our Joseph has gone to prepare a place." And finally, we have provision and even presence. Jesus makes provisions for us in this life. That provision touches on the physical realm as he gives us our daily bread, and it touches on the spiritual realm as he ministers to us through what we call the means of grace. He blesses us, in fact, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. He blesses us in the common ways of through his word, through worship and prayer and sacraments. And he blesses us by pouring out presence upon us. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4. "But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." He goes on to describe the gifts of the apostles and pastors and evangelists, a variety of gifts given to the church so that we are built up in him. Well, God has shown us favor in Jesus Christ. And I'd like to close by asking, how are you coming before God? Are you a stranger to God? Are you perhaps a long way off and worried about how God could show you favor? The promise is that if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. In him, there is the promise of forgiveness of sins. Perhaps you're plagued by doubts plagued by worries of your standing in God's eyes. Let me point you to the pledge that God has given in Christ. You may rest in Him knowing that He has sent you His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is a comforter and a pledge of heaven. Perhaps you're just unaware of your danger. Perhaps you don't understand that this is a matter of life and death. Then hear the passionate plea to flee the wrath to come, to not store up treasures on earth, treasures which fade away, but instead lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And finally, maybe you are weak and worn out in your battle with sin. Well, I want you to know that God has sent every provision and every present to help you for every step of the way. Jesus has ascended on high and given gifts to men. And of course, all of this rests on the singular foundation, the only foundation that there is, that the only way that you may find favor in God's eyes is through Jesus Christ. This is first and foremost. How can God show favor to you? What must you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And I pray that that promise and the pledge and the plea and the provision would equip you to stand in God's presence with great joy now and forevermore. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord, You have arisen in glory and shown favor to us. We praise You, our Heavenly Father, for sending Your Son to redeem us from our sins. We thank You for our advocate, our mediator, our Savior Jesus Christ. And we praise You and worship You for the Holy Spirit that is given to us as a guarantee of the inheritance that we have. O Lord, we thank You for the call that You have placed upon us and for the provision that You make so that we can be strengthened in this life. We thank You most of all for the favor that You have shown, the favor that comes because of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Psalm 84 speaks of our shield, our anointed one. We know this as our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this psalm, in stanza 5, we ask God to look upon our shield, to see the face of Your anointed. And in that context, we speak of the favor of God that rests on us. As God looks on Christ, He shows favor to His church. And by the way, we advance from strength to strength, knowing that favor of God. Let's stand and sing Psalm 84b.